I wonder if you've ever thought or felt or considered that you might be living on borrowed time. Kind of an odd saying, isn't it? Borrowed time. You know, as though we can take out a loan of time to extend our lives a little bit. There's another saying, you know, when someone's diagnosed with what is believed to be a terminal illness, you often hear them say things, something like, but they're going to fight it. They're really going to fight it. And they're not going to give in. And you know, when you hear them say something like that, they're not talking about taking all the medications and the treatments that are available, but what they really mean is that their attitude is going to be one that is strong, and resistance is going to be full of resistance, and that in themselves they're going to stand up against that disease. And you kind of get the feeling that they're saying to us, you just watch who's going to win. That's a saying that's kind of amused me a lot over the years. How can you borrow time? How can you actually fight disease except to submit to the available medical skills and treatments available? When people talk about living on borrowed time, what they're referring to is that they're still alive after everyone else thought they were expected to die. And the idea of living on borrowed time implies that the person might likely die soon. They've outlived expectations. They're still alive when they should, by all human reasoning, be dead. And we use that term or that saying to speak of those who should be dead but aren't. And you know, I want to say to you that that is all of us. That is exactly every one of us are living on borrowed time. Now the Bible tells us, God tells us, that the wages of sin is death. So here's the very first point that we'll make here this morning. Every one of us are living on borrowed time. All of us should be dead. From the very moment we were conceived with a sin nature. And not only that, as we looked at the previous verses in this chapter 13 of Luke, we never know when the tower is going to fall on us. We don't know when some sort of calamity is going to take us. We never know when we might be victims of some sort of outrageous act of slaughter, such as when those soldiers of Pilate went into the temple and slaughtered the Galileans. We don't know what sort of illness was going to catch up with us. And when we were in the verses previous to the ones we're looking at verses 6 to 9 here this morning, we saw that the question isn't what kind of God lets this sort of thing happen. We're all sinners. We all deserve to die. That is a righteous penalty. The real question is, what kind of God lets us live? So we're all living on borrowed time. It's time we don't deserve. It doesn't matter whether you are a newly conceived child in the mother's womb. If you're a newborn, or you're a toddler, or a young child, or a teenager, or an adult with a young family, or a grandparent. At every single stage of life, however we die, and we will, it will be a just, righteous death. We're all of us living on borrowed time. So we're back again, as I said before, at Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. This is the end of the sermon of our Lord that our Lord began at the start of chapter 12. And that's what our passage is illustrating for us, exactly what we're just saying here. Jesus told this parable. It's a parable. A parable is an illustration. This one's a very simple one, very straightforward. A man had a fig tree and it was planted in his vineyard. Fig trees grow to a height of around 15 metres, also sometimes with a great width of 15 metres. I looked up Moreton Bay fig trees here in Australia. They grow up to about 60 metres, or can do, with massive trunks up to 2.5 metres in diameter, with these huge buttresses supporting and holding that great weight up. But fig trees fruit every single year. They flourished in Israel when they were taken given well care, and because of their size, they also were good shade trees, a place to meet under. Now, the one in the illustration of our verses was in a vineyard. This is a place where the ground was most prepared and trees and vines received the most attention. The vineyard would have been protected and guarded and watered and fertilized. So it was a perfect place to plant fruit trees. And everybody who heard this illustration, this parable from our Lord Jesus, would have understood all of that. A man had a fig tree which had been planted by him or someone else in his vineyard. It had been there for a while. And he came looking one day for fruit on it, didn't find any. This is completely unexpected. Fig trees did really well, and they particularly do well in the setting of the vineyard. So this man is disappointed with what he found or what he didn't find. And he said to the vineyard keeper or the gardener, whoever cared for it, look at verse 7, he says, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it take up the ground?" Why would it even use up the ground? Now, this isn't some technical assessment of the negative impact of fruitless trees on a vineyard's resources of water and nutrients. This is an expression of absolute disgust. I mean, why does it even use up the ground? Just cut it down. Get rid of it. So there's a degree of irritation, a degree of disgust in this, because it's fruitless, it's useless. But here comes the point in verse 8. The gardener says, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure." So let's just give it one last go. Let me do what I've always been doing every year with this tree one more time. Let me loosen the soil which aerates the ground. Let me allow me to water it and let the water get into it. Let me put some manure or fertilizer on it. Let me do it one more time. And then in verse 9 he says, "Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Actually, the words "well and good" in that verse simply aren't there in the original text. It's like the gardener said, "If it should bear fruit next year," and I imagine the Lord Jesus Christ shrugged his shoulders. You know, "If it should bear fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down." That's how it goes. That's a pretty dramatic way to end a sermon. But the people there, I believe, got it. And I have an idea that you're starting to get it a little bit as well right now. Maybe some of the people there heard John the Baptist preaching and coming along and saying, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Hold back for just a little bit longer with the axe, a little bit of borrowed time." Verse 9 here doesn't even mention a year either, by the way. It literally says, "in the coming time." It's open-ended. If it bears fruit in the coming time, if not, cut it down. Now, this sermon of our Lord started out in chapter 12 by inviting people to be saved from their sin and from God's judgment to hell and sin, and to have forgiveness and eternal life and the hope of heaven. And he said, in order to come to me and to receive these things, you're going to have to abandon every idea of any false religion and false religious leaders. You're going to have to begin to fear God, not people. You're going to need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You're going to need to entrust your life to the Holy Spirit and turn from loving the world and material things and set your heart upon the kingdom of God. You're going to have to realize that there's an urgency here, because the Son of Man, he could come at any time, and then your opportunity is going to be over. And he said, you're going to stand one day before God to give an account of your opportunity and what you did with that opportunity. And if you haven't made the most of your opportunity, you're going to be punished. And you're going to have to be willing to pay the price of being separated from people in your family. Father set against daughter, son against mother. And then as Jesus was preaching further, he escalated things a little bit further, and he said, you better make that decision right now. Because if you wait until you get before the judge, it's just too late. You better settle your case before you get to the court. Settle out of court with God. Put your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ now, because when you come before God and in the final judgment, it's too late. How much time do you have to do that? How much borrowed time will God give you? The tower hasn't fallen on you yet. You haven't been killed by Pilate soldiers. You're still alive. You still have some time. But it's borrowed time. Now here's a second point. Why are we still here? If God is just and holy and righteous, and he is, if God hates sin, and he does, if God is a God of vengeance and a God of anger and a God of wrath, and the Bible says he's all of those things, how is it that we're still alive right now? We don't deserve to be. And the answer is, God is not only all of those things that we just said he is, but he's also gracious and merciful. He's compassionate towards sinners, and it causes him to hold back. I read someone who put it this way. He said, I believe that the most universal gift, the most universal blessing that comes from God's common grace to humanity is time. Time to repent. Time to believe. Time granted by God's patience. Well, I also believe that. God is patient because he is merciful. Now we know this. We're not just hoping that he's like this. We know this. In Exodus, God himself declares in Exodus 34 verse 6 for following, he says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God of a God of merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And that same saying and that same declaration is repeated in Numbers 14 verse 18, in Psalm 86 verse 15, Psalm 103 verse 8. Right throughout God's word, he tells us straight, he's the Lord God. There is no other God. He's the God of truth. He's the God of justice. He's righteous in his judgments and his anger on all that turn against him and do not receive him. And he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Do you get it? We're all of us living on borrowed time. Because God, though he hates sin, he also at the same time has compassion. Just read, for example, the story of Jonah this afternoon. Just a few short chapters in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Just read Jonah and you see that beautifully. There are two things we can do with the time that God gives us. Just two things. We can go to God and we can beg him to remove the noose of sin that sits so comfortably around our neck. Or we can stretch it out and let each passing second inexorably tighten that noose around us. You know, we're so used to having that noose around our necks that for the most part, we don't even notice it's there anymore. But as each second of life ticks away, it tightens that second more. And unless we ask God to remove it from us, it will sooner or later strangle us in our rebellious hatred against God. The righteous one, the holy one, the judge of all who live and have lived, the one who in his patience gives us time to turn to him. God's mercy, is revealed in his patience. God holds back, God relents, as it were, from the judgment that we deserve. To give sinners borrowed time. God will by no means clear the guilty, but he has plenty of mercy. And the reason that sinners are still alive is because of that mercy. But that mercy has limits. And here's our third and our final point this morning. The time we have is short and it's near. Read Psalm 136 later. Count up how many times it says in that psalm alone, the steadfast love of God endures forever. I'll give you a clue. There are 26 verses in the psalm. His steadfast love endures forever. But it doesn't endure forever for everyone. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's also what Psalm 103 says in verses 17 to 18, there are limits, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So mercy, steadfast love, grace upon grace, but only to those who love and worship God in Christ Jesus. Everyone else is living on limited patience, on limited mercy. Pastor Isaac spoke two Sunday evenings ago from God's Word in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, and he spoke about making the best use of time. This is about coming into the new year. The opportunities that God grants us as we step over into 2024. Well, let's extend that urgency that he spoke about then a little further, because God's patience has a purpose, and there's an opportunity inside that patience that we need to know about. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 tells us, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So God's patience gives a time to repent. But then the next verse in Romans chapter 2 verse 5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God's patience goes both ways. We have time to repent, but if we don't, and we maintain a stubborn, unrepentant heart, then we're accumulating wrath against the judgment, which will make our judgment the more severe. But get this, his patience is to lead us to repentance, to give you time to repent, to embrace salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know how much borrowed time any one of us has. You have until Jesus comes again. You have until you die. You have until God says he's had enough. Now, you may even still be alive, but he's had enough and the door is closed. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." He's waiting for you to repent. So you have some borrowed time until you die, until he comes in judgment. And he wants us to count the patience of our Lord, verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, to count the patience of our Lord as salvation. God is patient, but there is a limit. And when you see this and when you know this, you see this theme right throughout the Bible. So many people want to say Christianity is all about doom and damnation, and yet the truth is, the theme of the Bible right throughout is constantly, God constantly calling upon us, pleading with us, with all people everywhere, to love and to mercy and to longing. He's longing for us to escape his judgment and to repent and to believe and worship and to come and rejoice in peace and blessing and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That's his desire. Because the opportunity to do so is fast running out. Maybe today for you, it may be in the next 12 months, but you'd better settle with God before your time comes. We don't know when that time will come to an end for anyone, one of us. The heart of God is willing to be patient. Further on in this chapter of Luke 13, we're in right now, in verse 34, you hear that there's a grief in Jesus' voice for those who won't see this and hear this. And he knew he was going to die, and he can see where this is all going for those who won't hear and turn to him. But there's still right now borrowed time. In chapter 19, verse 41 of Luke, he weeps. And he drew near and he saw the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you," and he's thinking of all the people in that great city, "even you, even had you known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." You have time, it's borrowed time, until you die, until Christ, or until God says it's over. When Jesus came upon in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, just before he was hung upon the cross, this is mere days before he was crucified, the people were given this, gave him a very unreliable affirmation on the Monday with loud hosannas. On Tuesday, he cleansed the temple. Then the next day, Matthew 21 verse 18 says, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves." Now, in our verses here in Luke 13, it's only an illustration, but this time it's a real fig tree. "And he went to it and found nothing on it except leaves. There was a kind of pretense of life, but no fruit. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once." And the disciples are absolutely stunned. Right in front of their eyes, they see this massive big fig tree just shrink and die in front of them. We have time, but it is so, so short. Time to change our attitude about Christ. So our verses are Jesus giving us a really dramatic illustration. At that time, there was this massive crowd of tens upon tens of thousands of people, and Jesus said, you're on borrowed time, and you don't have much of it left. Everyone has something to do with Jesus Christ. Those who have no spiritual fruit will be judged. If there's no spiritual life in you, a life that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be cut down and cast into eternal punishment. Those who bear no spiritual fruit through a relationship to God by means of Jesus Christ are going to be cut down, and that judgment is forever. And make no mistake, that time is near. He says, next year, or until the time. And the idea is just one more chance. And the tree has its whole life, has had its whole life, and the gardener says, I've checked it for 3 years, I'm going to give it just a little bit more time. Our judgment is near. The sand is running fast out of the hourglass. It was a very brief, it's a very brief stay of execution. And the next thing to keep in mind is this borrowed time has nothing to do with you or me or, you know, any one of us being somehow more worthy than those who die suddenly and unexpectedly. When he asks, why should it even use up the ground? He's saying it in disgust, and God has every right to be disgusted with sinners, with us. Why does it even live? Why does that fruitless tree even exist in this world? That's the disgust of God. It's not that you or I are better than any other one else on whom the tower fell, or better than the people who were killed by Pilate, soldiers, or the people who died in some sort of calamity, or got cancer, or heart disease, or whatever it was. None of us are any better. None of us are any different. We're all of us sinners. We deserve to die. And we're living on borrowed time. And please get this, borrowed time is not permanent. God's patience is not permanent. This illustration from the Lord isn't a deep, complex theology. He's making very easy, very understandable points for us to get. It's a very simple story. You have no fruit and you will be cut down. Right now, you're still alive. Judgment is near. And there's nothing about you that earns that borrowed time. So it's purely at the merciful discretion of God that you and I live another day. And his patience is not permanent, which is why God says in Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You need to come while you still have the time, while you have the opportunity. Psalm 32, verse 6, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you, to God, at a time when you, God, may be found. You see, the time is coming when God won't be found. I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back again. None of us know when we will die. None of us know how long God is going to be patient with us. But he is. And he longs for us to come to him so that our own sin, and we need to own it for ourselves, so that our sin might be forgiven. And he longs for you to come with a repentant heart. This is his mercy. But his mercy is only everlasting to those who worship and love him. We're living on borrowed time. Make the best of the opportunity that he's given us. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you, Father, for the blessedness of your word. And Father, there are hard things in your word. We don't want to hear about judgment and wrath and vengeance and anger against sin. We don't want to even hear that we ourselves are sinful people and that you regard every one of us that way. Father, we don't have to be told. We know it. Father, let our eyes be opened. Let our hearts be opened to receive the blessed word of your patience and compassion, your steadfast love, your faithfulness in Christ Jesus. Father, may we grow stronger and clearer in who it is that we are following. And may that one be the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for the hearts and minds of those among us here this morning who may be questioning and still wondering or rebelling. We pray, Father, that you would speak your word and the blessing of your Spirit would rest upon them as it has upon some of us. Father, thank you for your mercy. In Christ Jesus, glory be to your name. Amen.